Please pray with me.
Lord, as I open your word, make my unbelief be gone. Help me to believe the gospel, even as I try to proclaim it. It's a large burden to attempt to convey a gracious God to a human heart that finds that impossible to believe. Make your word a sword. Strengthen me, Father. Like Samson said, strengthen my hands one more time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have a bulletin, turn to page 5, or if you'd like to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 32. Let me read the text on which the teaching is based. This is Genesis chapter 32. I know it's kind of random when you get kind of step in someone's pulpit to just kind of step in the middle of Genesis, but so be it. Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he said, sent them across the stream. He sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, you will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then God blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is God's word. Let me give you a little context here, what's going on. Jacob has an older brother named Esau, and Jacob's older brother Esau was the more beloved, cherished, adored son to their father Isaac. And what happened earlier in their life, as Isaac was about to die, the traditional patriarchal custom is for the father to bless the older son. And of course, the blessing is going to Esau, his more beloved son, his elder son, and whom the birthright is given. And Jacob dresses up like Esau to his blind father and deceives him into trying to get the blessing. And so he's forced to run for his life, to leave the country and to go to another country. And he goes there and flourishes and has a pretty good life. But as his life is going on, he wants to come home. He wants to return. He wants to be united to his brother. But as he's about to return to his brother, it's the night before he will see his brother. He finds out his brother has 400 men waiting on him, which just makes him think his brother's going to kill him, that tomorrow will be his end, tomorrow will be his death. And then we get the account of this event. And really, Jacob, as he goes to meet this man to wrestle, is really sitting there thinking, has God left me to be cursed? Has God just left me here to have a life where everything is going to go wrong and I'm just here to be scounded and cursed? Which is really the question that Israel, the country, the nation is asking. If you don't know, the book of Genesis is written to the people of Israel while they're wandering the desert. And there are a bunch of people who sit there and look at their circumstances and wonder, has God just brought us out here to curse us? Has God just left us to our death? Is this just a big joke that he's playing on us? And I think most of us, when we have difficult circumstances, when you have something that just feels like it's more than you can handle, there's this deep, dark whisper behind your life that feels like, has God just brought me here to curse me? Has he just left me out to dry? Is he here against me? Is he here trying to just destroy my life and get a joke out of it and think it's funny? But, I mean, and amidst that whisper and through that, and what Jacob is after, I think all of us are after, is wondering, how do you get blessed? Because nothing in my life looks like I'm being blessed. Nothing in my circumstances feels like God loves me. Nothing feels like He's got His approval and His stamp and that He's with me. Everything around me feels like it's pressing the opposite way. And I think it just makes you go, well, what is blessing? How do you get blessed? And four things that I want to say about blessing that actually, in your bulletin, that's not the outline. I changed it last night. You're never supposed to do that, but... four things. Blessing is inevitable, it's problematic, it's paradoxical, and it's transformational. First, it's inevitable. What do I mean by it's inevitable? Inevitable. There's no mistake. If you read the entire story of Jacob's life, you can't miss how this is the turning point of his life. And how this encounter, his life changes in it from one direction to an entirely different direction. And it is after this experience that Jacob has that he begins to really become a man who understands God and understands faith and understands the promise somewhat. And the reason things change, one commentator writes, is because he finally hears someone say, "You've been blessed." I mean, look in verse 29, it says, "And there God blessed him." That indicative to Jacob's life is that there was something about him that is incomplete. There was something about his experience that was unfulfilled until he hears and gets this confirmed blessing. And it's really not enough to say people need a blessing. It's really going a lot further than that, and almost to say that you're not a complete human being until you've been blessed. If you go back to the beginning of Genesis, it says God created man, male, and created human beings, male and female, after His image. He made them after His image. And then in verse 28, it says, "And then He blessed them." Which one commentator says that God's blessing on humanity right there in Genesis 1 is in a sense His divine stamp of perfect humanity. That it was not enough just to make them after His image. He made them after His image. But His stamp of blessing is, in a sense, the fulfillment of all the desires we were made for, of all the longings we need, of everything in you that yearns for something else. And blessing's inevitable. I mean, even our Lord Jesus, in His ministry, before He set out to be the Messiah, before He set out for a ministry of suffering, had to have the Father look down on Him in His baptism and say, "This is My Son with whom I am well pleased." I mean, Jesus needed that, which means you need to be blessed. Peter Putnam, the author, in his book, The Song of Father, Son, Men in Search of Blessing, he indicates all sorts of problems with the modern man are due to the fact that they've been raised in a generation and raised by parents who never gave them any kind of blessing and who never gave them the approval and that stamp that their life called out for. He writes this: "Many men's addictions to drugs, work, sex, food, are all attempts by unblessed sons to fill their father hole. These are children who ached for someone to look at them and simply say, 'I love you. You're okay.' The absence of those powerful words fuel an unquenchable lust to be blessed by anything that sounds like it may utter those words." You're going to look for a parent, for a lover, for a professional acclaim, for a body, anything to make you feel blessed. It's inevitable. But the problem with that is in our inevitability for blessing and our longing for it, we have a huge problem with going through it. What we tend to do is we take the idea of blessing and confuse it with blessings. That is, we take and confuse what God has commonly given to everybody and confuse it with the special stamp of love and approval He only gives in the gospel. That we look for these many things to bless us, these other things. If you look at Jacob's life, I mean, his entire story is a search for blessing. I mean, what he wanted from the beginning was he deceived his father under false pretenses to hear him say, "I love you. You're my son. I adore you." And it didn't work because he knew it was a lie and he knew it wasn't true. And so then what does he do? He goes to a far country and he meets this girl, Rachel. And he desperately is immediately struck by her and falls in love with her and wants to marry her. So he goes to her father and says, "I want to marry this woman," thinking that finally that blessing I didn't get from my dad, I'll get it from this woman. And he goes and he does what blessings make you do. He slaves for 7 years. He works everything he can to get her. And then on his wedding day, he marries her and finds out it's not Rachel, it's the other girl, Leah. And obviously he's dissatisfied. That didn't do it. That didn't work the second time. So he works another 7 years. He slaves again. 14 years just to have this one woman. He marries her finally. And they have a family. And they have a pretty good life. And he becomes filthy rich and has all sorts of stuff. And you know that blessing didn't work. Because he comes here and wrestles with the man. And says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Which means none of the other things did. His riches didn't, his wife didn't, his father didn't, and he knows his brother tomorrow won't because his brother might kill him. I mean, you will search for anything for blessing. I mean, I don't care what your background is. If you're a believer, unbeliever, you know your life is on some sort of search for the desires of your soul to finally be quenched, for them finally to be okay. You're all right. It's okay. I love you. And you know nothing is going to do it. Because nothing has done it yet. C.S. Lewis put it this way. "Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in the midst of that first moment of longing which just fades away in reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent and chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something has evaded us." Nothing is going to bless you. Nothing in this world really will give you what your soul craves for. And I think you know that. And Lewis says you know that. You know what he's talking about. And here's how you know what you're doing. Here's how you know if you're doing this. Are you an angry person? Are you angry at your circumstances? Are you frustrated? Are you discontent? Are you upset a lot? Do you worry constantly? Because if you do, you can kind of trace that to this one prayer request. "Lord, if you would just fix this. If you would just change this. If you would just redirect this in my life. If you would just redirect X, then I promise everything will be okay." And what you're doing is you're looking at for X to bless you, and it just never will. I mean, here's your litmus test question. What's your prayer life like? I mean, if you're a Christian, because most of our prayer life, including mine, is about 99% requests. "Lord, help me with this. Lord, please give me this. Lord, do this. Lord, do this." Do we ever sit and pray in just adoration of God? In just absolute enjoyment of who He is? And the fact that He showers grace and mercy on you? And that He really is the Creator and the Redeemer and a resurrecting God? Or do we ever sit in just enjoyment over Him? Or is all we are a bunch of people who go to Him with requests? Because you can believe in God, and you can even ask things for God, but you really haven't had the encounter of the gospel until you realize that this blessing is God Himself. It's just Him. And that what Lewis says is all your desires, the fact that they're unfulfilled, really are pointing to that fact that the blessing really is an eternal living God who gives you eternal living desires and is the only one who can fulfill them. And He hasn't just left you to be cursed. He's really given you that. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 1. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And Paul says it really is true in the gospel. Your soul's cravings, your soul's longing really do come back. They really do come to you. But they come to you in this weird, really weird, paradoxical way. Look how the blessing comes to Jacob. I mean, you think about this. The Lord comes to Jacob and wants to bless this guy and wants to redeem him and draw him in and make him the seed bearer of the eventual Lord. And what the way He does that is He comes to wrestle him. I mean, He comes in there and they have a wrestling match. And Jacob figures out halfway through, I'm not wrestling with some just ordinary guy. I mean, you see this in that they're wrestling. And in verse 25 it says, "And when the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip." I mean, think about this. In Jacob's life, if you go by it, you can kind of deduce that Jacob's really a wuss. Like, he's probably a kind of a girly man. And he's probably thin and frail, and he's like the exact opposite of his elder brother Esau. I mean, Esau was like, you know, Robin Hood. I mean, he just was the studliest guy ever. And Jacob's really this wuss. And he's wrestling with God. And it says God was unable to overcome him. And then all of a sudden they're wrestling, and Jacob is winning, and all of a sudden, bing, his hip is ruined forever. I mean, you don't wrestle with someone, you're winning, and all of a sudden they prick you on the hip, and you become like, in such a way that it's, poof. You know, this is not just some sort of like bruise. It says his hip was eternally broken. And Jacob figures out, this is no ordinary man. I mean, theologians call this a pre-incarnate theophany. That it is before Jesus, God came putting on flesh, and really appeared here as a man. And then Jacob realizes, I'm really wrestling with God. And he does something, and here's the transfer, the real radical change. And he figures out, this is the one who really can bless me. This really is what I've been after my whole life. And the man says, you must let me go, because daybreak's coming. And they all knew in that context, and Jacob knew, and all of Israel knew, you cannot see God face to face and live, which is why he names the place Peniel the way he does. He says, you cannot see face to face. And Jacob doesn't do what he always did, which is just cost-benefit analysis. Like, just evaluate the things of your life. This really isn't worth it. I won't do that. Move on. He says, I don't care if I die. He doesn't say, let go of me because I'm afraid I might die. He says, I don't care if I die. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the way God blesses him is he basically injures him. He hurts his hip. He essentially causes him to suffer the rest of his life. And here's the kind of the message that is really paradoxical. Is blessing a lot of times is much more like a wound than it is a kiss. That it really is sometimes more painful than it is. Then it can feel loving. And I really say that to you in absolute fear and trembling, because I don't know how to decipher and explain the mind of God, except that's what the text tells us. God blessed him and he injured his hip as a sign of blessing. You know, and I think what he's kind of telling you is you really don't understand what it means to be blessed or longing for this until you go through suffering and things are taken away from you. You know, it says that Jacob, the night before, he took his wives, his maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the river, and then he sent all of them across the stream and over all his possessions. I mean, he's utterly alone. He thinks he's going to die. He thinks he's probably said goodbye to his family the last time, which means his family's gone, his possessions are gone, and he wants them to get away because he doesn't want his brother to pillage and take all that. And he meets this God utterly alone. And I think what the Lord is teaching Jacob is, you would have never understood me, Jacob. You would have never longed for this blessing and gotten it had everything not been taken away from you. My wife and I have a great relationship with this girl who is, she's like in her late 20s, and she just has guy problems all the time. And she just longs to be married. She really does. And she is sucked into every poor girl's sucked into, which is that deceitful blessing that thinks, when I get married, it'll be okay. Which is what we all men know is nope. But anyway, she, like, this is what I feel all the time. She'll just sacrifice, decent. I don't care the guy's not is a jerk. I don't care that he doesn't, he's not faithful, or I don't care that he's not a Christian. She wants to be blessed by marriage, and she will sacrifice it all the time. And I finally begun to realize when she's dating these guys, and I keep telling her, please break up with them. Like, Becky, I so want you to break up with this guy. He's terrible for you. It just makes no sense. It makes no sense. The only time it makes sense is when she's been dumped. And when the thing that she wants most precious to her is just stripped away. And it's in that moment, in the only moment, that she finally maybe begins to hear, that thing is really never going to make you happy. It really isn't. And there really is fulfillment in the gospel. And it really is available to you. And I think God brings circumstances like that into your life so that you will finally hear that. And so you'll finally get that. Really, this is all over Scripture. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, that my grace is made sufficient in God's grace is made sufficient in my weakness, which is what he's saying. When things in my life are falling apart, and when my sin is utterly in my face, or my circumstances are completely broken, it is that moment most when I get the gospel. And sometimes it's only that moment. When everything around me is utterly broken, sometimes it's the only time it makes sense. Because otherwise, you're just going to be on a long journey. And John Calvin says in a paraphrase, maybe the worst thing God can give you is everything you want in this world. Because maybe that means he's just given up on you. And he knows you'll never, ever want this blessing. I joke with my wife all the time that we'll be driving down the highway and she'll see a billboard for the lottery and she'll go, God, we need to get a lottery ticket. And I just tell her, if we win the lottery, that means God's given up on us. Like, he just doesn't love us anymore because we got everything we wanted in this world. But he really does tell you this, that I don't totally know why your hardships are there. And I don't know why he has handicapped your hip. But I do know this, and this is what he was teaching Israel. When circumstances and suffering come your way, and you're in the desert and you look and you think, has God abandoned us? The answer is most definitely no. It's not that. It's in that moment he's trying to show you, I love you, and I'm all you need, and I'm there. That's why it's so powerful in verse 29 when it says, Jacob, please tell me your name. He replied, why do you ask my name? And then God blessed him there. And I think it's so profound that Moses just says, and God blessed him there, that it's almost like I can't elaborate on what he really told Jacob because there really aren't enough words to do it. It's like every longing that Jacob ever had from his father, from his wife, from his riches, from hopefully his brother tomorrow, like finally came true. It really does. Your desires really are meant to be met. And God really does want to do it. And he wants to give it to you that in suffering and in hardships. And I know that that is not exactly the most exciting news to hear, that the way God blesses you is through hard things. And so I know none of you want hardships and want hard things. But what this, I think, teaches you is it transforms the way you have your hip handicapped. that when things come that are difficult and overwhelming, this really does strengthen and empower you and transform you in a way that you're able to handle this in a new way. Here's why. Look down in verse 25, what it says, when the man saw that he could not overcome Jacob. I think this is the Lord. And to wrestle Jacob, to bless him, he became weak. He had to weaken himself. And if you look down in verse 28, it says, this is the sign of the blessing. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And here's what his name means. He's changing his name to Israel because you have wrestled with God. Now here's the significance of Israel. As you know, the nation of Israel comes out of the Old Testament. And it's a people group who struggles with God is asking this question now. But in Matthew's gospel, the first several chapters, here's what Matthew's doing. Matthew, in his gospel, as he talks about the biography and genealogy of Jesus, retraces the steps of Israel. The genealogy says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the father of Abraham, the father of David. He goes to the genealogy of Israel. And then Jesus' birth year is the year of Jubilee, which is one of the most significant things in the culture of Israel. And then it talks about Jesus having to come out of Egypt, back like an exodus, his own little exodus out of Egypt, and then to pass through the waters and hear the baptism of the Lord upon him. And then Jesus goes up on a mount to deliver God's law. It's not a coincidence. It's really meant to say he's the new Moses, that Jesus is the new Israel. In fact, he's the fulfillment of Israel and the true and better and final Israel. But he's an Israel who wrestled with God and not was blessed but was cursed. That on the cross, Jesus really does wrestle with God. And he wrestles with him not in a struggle, but he wrestles with him in defeat. And Galatians 3 says that he was cursed on a cross. Why? So you can receive a blessing that hurts and become more like him and know that God has not given up on you and has not abandoned you because he abandoned Jesus so that in your sufferings, you know he's with you. You really do. I mean, the power of what Jacob sees here and maybe what he heard from God is that I know my hardships and sufferings are not things that you give me and have given up on me. And you don't abandon me in my suffering because you yourself suffered. But when it gets hard, you know you have a God who hasn't given up on it because he suffered and then he resurrected. And your suffering always, always points to resurrection. It always does. And what this teaches you about the Christian life is that it really is about understanding and embracing and making sense of suffering. I'm really serious about this. I mean, Paul says there is joy in life, joy in the gospel, not just in circumstances that are hard, but from them. I mean, he says joy comes, the blessing comes from these hard circumstances, from your hip being wounded. And, when you screw up or someone finally catches you in your sin and confronts you and says, you got to stop or we got to talk about this. It's really not them going, why do these people hate me? It's finally them loving you. It's finally God opening the door for grace and mercy to be given to you. I mean, you know what hell is? And hell really is the endless obsession of hiding your weakness and then the insecurity that comes with all your weakness. And it really is the unwillingness to let anyone love on you and wound you. And that's why God eventually just says, fine, have it your way. And hell ultimately is about blaming everyone for your suffering. It's about blaming everyone for suffering. But the gospel is meant to transform you in this, that in your suffering you realize God is blessing me because he is promising me himself and he is showing it finally to me what I could never see in any of my circumstances. I don't know much about marriage. I haven't been married but only 7 years. But Becky and I have figured out this, that the hardest things we've been through, the most intense circumstances, the places that where we have cried, where we have been scared and fearful, and where it feels like we're falling apart, is the place most where we have communed, most where we have grown together, most where we have actually built our relationship. Because it's sometimes in those moments only do we have to rely on one another and come together and talk and be together and be thankful that we're there. And I think that's what God wants to do with us. And I think that's why He gives you these things. So you really will finally realize you have been blessed in Jesus. And one day it'll finally come untrue. It'll come totally true. And the teeny blessings you get weekly in communion, weekly in preaching, really will become eternal. But you can have joy now in knowing that the blessing really is a sign of love. And it really is available to you. And it really can transform the way you perceive and understand and know God has not given up on you, nor does He abandon you. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we give thanks that You are merciful and You are faithful and You are loving. And You are a God who allows hard things to happen to us, allows us to be injured, allows us to be tripped, so that we can rely on You and come to You and commune with You and feel the depth and width of Your love. Thank You for not leaving us, and thank You for coming in the midst of our humanity, and thank You for Jesus, who makes sense of all of this. Help us to look to the cross and see His curse so that we understand blessing. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.